today. All right, today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. All right, okay, so today, before we get started, I didn't give them these scriptures, but I want to put some scripture up, especially after what Brother Chris just read in the devotional as it relates to avoiding the problems in life many times and how we go about doing that. I think that, unfortunately, I'm going to ask if you could, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, looks like verse 16 or verse 6. Let me just look right quick. I want to just put these up here before I get going, because I just think that it's so important for us to establish some things in order for us to really get where God wants us. Yeah, 3:16. So it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20. All right, so this is what, let's start with 2 Timothy 3:16, if you don't mind. All right, so we're going to put up 2 Timothy 3:16. And as believers, we say, well, we're going to accept the Word of God as the truth that we live by. Now, this is the first thing that it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Put that back up one more time. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all the scripture, God inspired it. It's profitable or usable for the doctrine where we come up with what we do in church and what we believe. For reproof, in other words, when you're trying to tell people that they are not doing things correctly, correcting them as well, and for instructing them in the way God wants us to live. That's the purpose of Scripture. It is CNN ain't Scripture, MSNBC ain't Scripture, Fox News ain't Scripture, your textbooks ain't Scripture. Scripture is Scripture. That's where we get what we do from, period. The rest of that stuff, nice to hear it. Neither is my opinion Scripture. Your opinion ain't Scripture. So when people say, well, I think, well, we don't care what you think, it's not Scripture. It can't help me live my life correctly, even though it's what you think about it. I get it, and it's okay to think, but let's look at what the next verse tells us about Scripture. Knowing this first, you need to know this. No scripture, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. So you know how some people say, oh, well, you can make scripture say whatever you want it to say. You do whatever you know. No, no, no. You can do that if you want to. But the truth is, no scripture is of private interpretation. The Bible says in many places, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we always look for, if you're going to interpret something a certain way, you ought to be able in at least two to three places find it that way in the Bible. You should not be able to change a set of scripture and make it say what you want it to say. You have to be willing, if you want to live like Brother Chris was talking this morning, and watch the clouds over your life kind of dissipate, we have to use scripture. All right, so today, the title of my message is Faith Muscle. Faith Muscle. I want to talk about this, and here is what my thesis, where I'm hoping I'm going to get at the end of this when I talk to you at the end of the day. Building faith is like building muscle and requires resistance to exercise growth, all right? So in order for it to grow, you have to have resistance. Just like in regular muscle, it's the same thing with faith. Now, did I make this up? Last week I told you, you know, over the last few weeks we've done a couple messages, one called Christian Grasshopper, the other one Excellent Faith, and the other one The Root of Doubt. Now, I mentioned to you last week a quote that was made by an individual and said that although they may not fully understand that what they're saying is really scriptural, what the point is that we can sometimes, men and very smart, come up with quotes and ideas that really do have their basis in life, but they just don't understand it from a scriptural standpoint. And we use scripture, we can see it. I mentioned to you last week, one individual said that a gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a man be perfected without trial. A gem, like a diamond or any kind of gem, cannot be polished without friction. Neither can a person be perfected or matured without trials. Test. Okay, same thing in school. They give you tests. You can say you know the subject, but they test you to see. And they look at what your score is. If you don't score well, obviously you didn't know the material well enough. Test, right? So this is how it works. Now, when it comes to your physical body and muscle, resistance training tends to increase your muscle strength, it says, by making your muscles work against some weight or force. So you pick up weights, or you push up your own body weight, you pull up your own body weight, and it over time, resistance will build that muscle, and it grows with the right nutrients and other stuff, your muscles will grow. Failing to utilize your muscles will cause your muscles to become weaker. If you lay in the bed for an extended period of time, your muscles can really get to the point where you can't use them at all. So you have to understand that just like in the natural, God says, thus are the same way things happen spiritually. So God, in order that our muscle, faith muscle, might grow, will always have us in different moments of resistance and training to grow us in our faith. Now, in order to put this in context so that you understand, I didn't just make this up. Building faith is like building a muscle and requires resistance. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 through 7 and look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 3 through 7 and we'll see what Peter says. Peter says, and we have that up there on the screen for you as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 3 through 7. Now remember, we said all scripture is inspired by God. Beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So let's look at, if we can for sure, let's look at verse 6 a little closer. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, so this then should help us to recognize and understand when people will say things. I've been in some, listened to some sermons where people will say, well, the truth of the matter about life is, you know, you're either going into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. So people who believe in this stormy living, I call it, so be it. If you want to live stormy, you go right ahead. The scriptures do not say that. You can't find that in the Bible nowhere now where it says you either going in a storm, you in a storm, or you coming out of a storm. The Bible don't say that. It sounds good and a nice quip. Sounds like something somebody would put on, you know, those little things that they share all the time. I just got off them. I got so sick of seeing people even liking some of these things that people are saying. You know, I mean, I can't remember what it was. I had about 600 people in that thing. Oh, God, why can't I think of what it is? The one that they use for work-related stuff. LinkedIn, yeah. And I was on LinkedIn, and every morning somebody would send something like that. You know, you're in a storm, you need faith. And somebody would like it, and everybody, you'd have 800 likes. And I'm like, that's not even in the Bible. No wonder your life, you accept a storm when it comes. You get ready for one when you don't even see no clouds. And then when you come out of one, you're just so happy because that's what happens. But you know, you got to get ready. Because there ain't no other place, right? You're either coming out, going in, or you're in it. There ain't no, like, days of, nice weather. No, it obviously doesn't work. But the scriptures tell me some people need to be in a storm. But not everybody. It says, again, let's read what Peter says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? So that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. Your faith must be tried. You know, you can't say, your muscles work. You know, you can say anything. It's not until you demonstrate it that we see. You can do anything, say you can do anything. I can sit here right now and say, I can beat anybody arm wrestling in the world. Until I put my arm on the table with everyone in the world, this is only me running my mouth. So you can say the same thing. I have faith in God. I don't have a problem. My faith is fine. Okay. Well, when we say that, God always has a way of making sure we're clear on where we are with our faith. I tell people, this year, if you count my time pastoring in Detroit, I've been pastoring for 35 years, including coming over here in this building. I've been in this building itself for about 24 years. You add the building over on Airline. When I started, I've been doing this for 30 years in Baton Rouge. 30 years I've been doing this. You know, one time somebody, I mentioned it last week, where I said, sometime, like today, I got here at 6:30. So somebody might say, well, you don't have no job anyway. Right, but I had one for 26 years of the 30, okay? I mean, I retired in 2019. So that whole time of me being here, those 20-plus years, I did this then. Well, now I don't have a job. Well, you can't hate on me because I can get up early and come now and say, well, the only reason you can do it because you ain't got a job. I had a job. I did this for 26 years before I ever did not have a job. So the point is that I have proven myself faithful to doing what I do, and I feel God has rewarded me accordingly, and I thank him for that. It wasn't like I woke up and all of a sudden I didn't have to go to work. I didn't need to go get a check. I didn't need to do what had to be done. I had to go to work. I had things I had to go do. I did them, right? My point, though, is that you have to understand, in order to build your faith muscle, you're going to have to deal with resistance at times. You're not going to be able to say, I've got this faith that God wants me to have. In one place, in Romans chapter 10, we want to read that. Romans 10, 17 through 21. I want to read this to you. Look at what it says. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Many times people stop there, but that ain't where it stops. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yeah, they heard. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said to them, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But what is God's response? But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We don't want to be those people. God says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But didn't they hear? Yeah, Moses told them. Joshua told them. Yet still they failed because they did not do what God said. God said, all day long, I'm stretching forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. They won't do the word. They'll read it, they'll hear it, but they won't do it. And their failure to do it is why all the clouds are always there. And no matter what they do, they can't get the clouds to dissipate. They just can't get them to go away. What is going on? We've got to understand this work of our faith and what's required. I want to go to the book of Matthew today, and I want to read to you Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 31 and 32 to you. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read verse 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31, this is what it says. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now go with me to Luke chapter 13. Go to Luke chapter 13. And let's look at Luke chapter 13. And let's look at verse 18 and 19. All right. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now stop. Now, let's think about this. Jesus, we said, is the Messiah. He's talking. We also said all scripture is what instructs us and teaches us. Now, I don't know where people got it from, but you always hear people say, well, if you got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do some stuff. Who said that? What Bible did that come out of? People say it all the time, though. When you tell them, you know the problem, read you can't get that done, your faith. It's your faith. And they say, well, I got faith. Well, obviously you don't. If you can't get it done, you ain't got it. If you can't even wait it out, at least you ought to be able to wait it out. See, this is what I'm telling people. When I told them, well, God told me to start the ministry. That was 30 years ago. You can't tell me I don't know how to wait it out. You can say whatever you want to say about me. I know how to wait it out. I've been waiting it out 30 years, or 35 if you take Detroit. So I'm only 62. I've been doing it since I was 27, okay? So I'm talking about pastoring. I ain't talking about being saved. I'm talking about just pastoring. Since I was 27 years old, I'm now 62, and I'm still doing it. That's what I'm doing. So I understand the concept of waiting it out. Faith is not about, it does not say, you can't misquote God and think you're going to get it to work. Well, you have to have faith the size of a mustard seed. It don't say that. Find it for me in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. Two places Jesus said, I want to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this. It starts off like that little bitty seed that gets planted in the ground, and when it's over, it grows so big that you have a tree that even birds can come and lodge in it. Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a grain of mustard seed. Just look at it both times. Let's go look at it once again. Let's look at Luke. We're looking at Luke 13. Let's look at verse 18. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast it into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Let's go back to Matthew. Look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 13, let's look at verse 18 and 19 again. Matthew 13, 18 and 19. I'm sorry, 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13, 31, 32. And another parable he put to him. The kingdom of God is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's getting planted. Which indeed is the least or the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. So in other words, you can't have little bitty mustard seed faith and think you're going to get anything done with God. Who told you that? Who told you that? Why are you quoting that? Why are you saying that? You can see preachers bring them in, a little bit of mercy. Look at that. That's all the faith you need, Jesus said, to move a mountain. Jesus never said that. Jesus didn't say that. That's what we saying, because we ain't reading the Bible right. It doesn't say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. It says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a mustard seed, so little. He was talking, first of all, about his kingdom. Look, Jesus died all by himself. And look at the Christian faith today. The man died all by himself on a cross. Even his 12 disciples ran off and left him. One of his disciples betrayed him. The other 11 ran off. One man died on a tree. And look at where we are 2,000 years later. Billions and billions of people have believed this faith and died martyrs' deaths and everything else about this one man who died. So that was his original point he was trying to make about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what it's like. Y'all don't see it yet, but I'm telling you, when it's over, it's going to blow itself out into something. Well, this is how faith is. This is how faith in God is. This is how you come to a place, like I said, for me now, this is why the devil, if I even thought I heard him say something, I don't even listen to him because, see, I'm 35 plus years past all that now. See, I've been doing this 35 plus years. He can't tell me nothing. It don't matter what go on around here. He can't stop me. He never will. He will never change my mind. I'm gone too far now. Yeah, when I first started, you know, it was rough. Yeah, it was tough. And you didn't get this, and this didn't happen, and that didn't happen. And you had to keep pressing and pushing and believing and walking and knowing that God's going to do what you think he's saying. But then there comes a moment where you press through, you can see the light. That doesn't mean that you've achieved whatever everything you want, because there's always another mountain to go. But you know you can go because you've already been. And you keep climbing your faith muscle. This would be like Chapman telling Rob, little Rob, you know, you can have muscles the size of a 10th grader and move an NFL player. See, now in the natural, we all see how silly that is. But that's what we're doing with faith. Walk up and tell somebody, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can just move any problem in your life. Really? Who told you that? It ain't scriptural. And if you can't base it on scripture, you'll never get what you want out of it. You can't do it. He can't look at his son and say, hey, just believe. You can have muscles the size of a 12-year-old and push a 250-pound NFL player around. Okay. Get on the field, he's going to die. He is. I mean, if they hit him, he gone. He's not big enough for this yet. Don't you understand? This is what life is like with God. God's like, look, y'all don't understand. People keep talking about the devil, and ain't nobody seen him like that. Nobody's really dealt with the devil and dealt with demons coming at him through the middle of the night and trying to disturb your life. God slowly walks you into the arena of faith and dealing. But sometimes people never get in there because they're so busy messing up just their regular life. Really, most of the stuff they're dealing with ain't got nothing to do with the devil. The devil didn't do it. They did it. Seriously, they did it themselves. The Bible tells us lots of things not to do. We go do them. All right? Over here, I was telling Brother Chapman this yesterday. I was talking to him over in Port Allen. They had a truck that apparently put the wrong gasoline. It put diesel into the gasoline pumps, the unleaded gasoline tanks. People went in there thinking they was getting gas, pumped it into their cars, and maybe a mile or two later, boom, cars messed up. So they thought they were getting gasoline, unleaded, and ended up putting diesel in their car. It didn't work. Well, two, the same thing with God. God says, look, it's impossible to please me without faith. You can put anything in your tank you want. You ain't going nowhere if it ain't faith. So your faith muscle has to be worked and grown because this is how you get there. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it doesn't say little bitty faith is pleasing to God. People say, well, you can't tell me I got a little bit of faith. I'm not telling you anything. I'm not going to tell you what you have. Only you know what you have. That'd be just like me telling you, you know, that you can't lift a certain amount of weight. I don't know what you can lift. Only you know. Only you know. But you know by getting up under the bar and taking it to task. So the key is then that I have to be able to demonstrate my faith, which is why 1 Peter said, if need be, you're going to be going through some stuff. Because God can't perfect you and to get you where he wants you to be without what? Trial. You don't go out and play a football game, a basketball game, any sport without first practicing. It don't matter what you're doing in life. If you don't practice, you're never going to get there. You just won't get there. So you have to understand it. Same thing with faith. We're building our faith. And in order for us to build our faith like this mustard seed, it's got to first be sown. And once it's sown, and then the waters come, there are things that will challenge it. Like right now, you can go out throughout Baton Rouge and know who waters their grass. Just go out there. If you come by my house, I keep trying to tell y'all, I am not a special guy. You come by my house right now, my grass is green. You be like, how's it happening? I just got magic grass. No, let me make it clear. I get up at like 5:15 in the morning, and I go out and I water my grass. Like 30 minutes here, 30 minutes here, 30 minutes over here. I gotta go around the whole yard. I don't like this. Well, do you want your grass to look like your neighbor? Or do you want green grass? Make a decision. Well, I just wish I didn't have to get up. Whatever. But that's a part of what you gotta do. Unless you could hire somebody, just come by your house every morning at 5:30 and water your grass. You gotta get up and water it. So why you think your face any different? People got this dried up. If they could see the natural faith, look like hay. And others got green, fluffy faith. Because somebody getting up watering it, praying, reading the word, doing whatever. And other people have just got faith. Like some folk got grass. Well, now they got hay, some of them, you know. And every now and then, you get a rain that falls on and everybody's grass look green. See, long as it's raining, everybody grass look green. But when the rain stops, the only people who have green grass are the ones working on it. You got to work on it. You got to get out there and deal with it. You got to make sure it's happening. And you got to be consistent every day. They'll tell you there's so much. They tell you, you better take a screwdriver, and if you stick it in there and it can't go at least an inch, there ain't enough water in your grass. Wow. So you want a big yard. Everybody say, I like big yards. Well, you either better have a big sprinkler system or get ready to get up and water your grass. Well, it's the same thing with life. Oh, big house, big job, big cars, big life. Dear my faith, I'm working with. Don't want to go to God about nothing. Don't want to deal with God about nothing. But I want to be the Christian with all of that, not understanding that it's not about all that to start. So even if I'm going to try to sustain something like that, I better make sure I get my life straight with God. Because I told somebody this the other day, there's no way you go through the scripture and ever find God saying, you know you're blessed because your house a certain number of square feet. You know you're blessed because you drive a certain car. You know you're blessed. None of that's in here. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's how I measure my life, by the amount of peace and joy I have in it in spite of what's going on around me. This is how I do it. So my faith muscle then can produce these things, but at the same time, I got to realize what it takes in order for me to maintain these things. Now, everybody want it? Not everybody. Some people want to get married. And then wonder why they got a hay marriage. Hay. It's all brownie, and you know, all you got to do is blow on it, and you just go everywhere. Versus a nice green relationship. Because nice green relationships require a whole lot of effort, irrespective of what you think about it. I love my grass. I'm trying to make a point. I love my grass. But no matter how much I go out and talk to it, no matter how much I adore it, my grass say, I need water. You need to give me some water. You got to give me some water now. I mean, I need water. All that talk is good, and I'm glad you love me like that. But I need you to water me. I need you to put some effort into it. You're going to have to get up, come water this. You got to do this. So it's the same thing with relationship, whether it's with God or a person. I can walk by all day. Say, Lord, I really love you. Say, Lord, I really love you. Say, Lord, I really love you. But can I get some water? She might say, can you water the grass here? You see, there's something to be said about understanding how these things work. You know, we can't just think that God is like, look, I got my word. I told y'all my word, and y'all don't have to do it. It's all right. Because I'm just so in love with my people that I'm just going to give them what they want, even though they disobey me and don't listen to me or nothing. When you just saw God say, faith comes by hearing, and then he said, but didn't they hear? Yes, they heard. But God says, but I am. Moses told them. Isaiah told them. Joshua told them. But he says, but all day long, I'm stretching forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. They just do what they want, when they want, how they want. But they expect life's clouds to just go away. Think about it now. I think the best way to have a life, I won't say that's not cloudy, because those people don't have that. They might want to think about it. But if you just go out there enough, you'll realize why people got all that depression and why all these medications are so prevalent out there. But a Christian, if they just understand basic human relationships and families, should understand why God ain't going to let you get away like that. If you've been a parent at all and you have any children, imagine you telling them something and they telling you, please go back to your room. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay? You yelling there, hey, go to bed. And they're like, look, why don't you go to bed? I'm busy right now. I'm playing a game. I'm watching TV. I'm doing whatever I'm doing. I don't have time right now to listen to what you're saying. Or they're doing something and you're trying to talk to them. And they're like, wait. Can you wait? Now, that's your child talking to you now. We all know the consequences of that, what that would look like. Very comfortable. Most of the children, at least I think, and he already know what that would look like. So they ain't doing that. But if we're not careful, we kind of doing it at times if we're not careful. You know, God could be saying things to us in the scriptures, but we going on doing what we want to do. You know, God says in one place, seek me while I may be found. Yet you find very few people maybe who are seeking God daily in prayer. God will say, study so that you can know who I am and what I'm doing. And very few people pick up the Bible to actually look at it. Now, they got one in their house. Everybody got to have one, a Christian, and it's somewhere. Either on a coffee table, in a window, on a bedstand, inside the bedstand. There's one in the house now. But how often has it been opened and I really stopped to look at it to see what is God saying about a particular thing so I could see? I want to go to Mark chapter 4. Probably a familiar story of what occurred during Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 30. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 30. And we're going to read through the end of that chapter, beginning at verse 30. Now watch, here comes the mustard seed thing again. But now we're going to see it put into practice at the same time. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is, there it is again, sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. All right, now let's stop right there for a moment. Here is a command from Jesus. There in the evening, he says, all right, y'all. Okay, guys, let's pass over to the other side. That's the command. Let's do this. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, water coming in the ship. And he, being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Don't y'all know I'm God? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you don't have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, people will say, well, he was God. Right. But if that were the answer to the question, really, Jesus would never have berated them about their faith. He didn't say, why didn't you tell the wind and the sea to stop? That ain't what he said. Fine. I'm not even saying you should do that. He asked them another question. Look at what he asked them. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He didn't even say they had a little bit of faith. He said, why y'all don't have no faith? Why are you so fearful? Now think about it. Jesus told them, let us go to the other side. That was his command. They get in the boat. They go and everything's cool. And then God allows a storm to happen. Faith muscle time, right? So Jesus in the back sleep. Can you imagine that? The boat is filling up with water, but he in the back sleep. They so fearful, they about to die. To the point they wake Jesus up and say, What is wrong with you? Don't you care that we're about to die? You ever heard that from anybody? Don't you care that we're about to die? Jesus said, hold up, stop. Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? In other words, your fear is being generated by something. In this instance, it was fear they were going to die. Jesus says, why don't you have any faith? Any faith in what? That you won't die. Well, why are you afraid? I told you, let's go to the other side. Why would you not think we're going to get to the other side? I understand the boat is filling up. I understand the wind and the waves look crazy. I understand all that. But I was back here asleep. I'm trying to get some rest. And y'all come back here and wake me up. Why are you so fearful? See, the only way that they would even recognize that they had this kind of fear was they would have to be placed in a situation that would cause this fear to arise so that God could teach them a lesson so that they might grow their faith. One, when God tells you to do something, you're comfortable that God is the one instructing you to do it. We know it's easier by just doing what the Bible says. I always tell people all the time, don't never say, well, God told me to do something and, you know, you ain't even learned how to do what he said in the Bible. Yeah, if you're not doing what the Bible say, never say, God told me to do something, because more than likely that wasn't God. I'm telling you, if you won't do the basics of what God tells you, he is not speaking to you in prime time. God told me to leave and go take this job in New York City. That wasn't God. You don't even pray like God tell you to do. How you think God gonna tell you to go to New York City to get a job? God say, pray, seek me while I may be found. If I ask you how many times you pray, well, I'm busy, I don't have time. Oh, okay. Well, trust me, God wasn't the one told you to pick up and go do that. And when you get up there and life start beating the heck out you, and it ain't right, don't say, why did God put me here? God ain't put you there, you put you there. And when you put yourself somewhere, trust me, you can expect things to not go well. And when they don't go well, you won't be able to respond to them. Don't think that in these 35 years, everything has gone well up in here. A lot of times things didn't go well, but I ain't leave. It didn't go well. Yeah, the boat was filling up. All kinds of stuff was happening. It wasn't going well, but I didn't run off and leave because I believed God was the one who instructed me to get started. Well, if he's the one who instructed me to get started, how can we not make it to the other side? We got to make it to the other side. God's the one told us to get in the boat and go. We got to make it to the other side, you say. This is why I tell people, whatever they're saying that God is saying to them, they have to be clear that first they've established their foundation of the basics of God and how he does things. Jesus asked him the question, why are you so fearful? But you see, before this, he does an amazing feat that they don't understand at all. It would have been a lot easier for Jesus to say, look, I understand why y'all are afraid. Y'all really thought y'all was going to die, and y'all didn't know y'all was here with me, and I don't nothing. I can tell the wind, the waves, anything, it just ceases and it's over with. So, I mean, it's all good. I get why y'all was afraid, though, because y'all didn't know I could do that. Okay, I guess, but that's not what he did. See, remember what we said. Now, we said that you got to be willing to accept Scripture. Not your opinion, not anything else. All Scripture is there for inspiration, by inspiration of God, for doctrine, correction, rebuke, reproof. That's what it's there for. So this Scripture is there, and we need it for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. What is it telling us? It's telling me that if God tells you to do something, and all hell break loose, he don't expect you to be afraid. And if you are, you may very well get swallowed up in that thing because you're not exercising any faith. And if you're walking around believing that all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed anyway, no wonder we're getting rocked and beat up, like Peter said, if need be. Because there's some people who need be in the storm. Everybody don't need be in a storm all the time because they got there. When you go to these different athletic competitions, there's some people who work out. There's some people who eat the right diet. They work out. They do what they're supposed to do. They do what they told. They go to sleep when they tell them to sleep. They do what they're supposed to do. They ain't out partying all night. They ain't out drinking all night. When they get on the field, they perform. And many times people want to say, oh, well, that's just because they are exceptional athletes. They exceptionally disciplined, most of them. Some of them, yes, may have what? Natural talents and stuff. But without honing those natural abilities they have, they cannot play that game. It's the same thing with this. We've come to God. He loves us. We're his child, no different than you love your own children. But how long are you going to let your child crawl around? There's none of y'all in here. I get it. You'll let them crawl as long as it takes. But there'll also come a moment where you're going to say, they 3 years old. They might should be walking by now, huh? But if it turns out your child's not walking because you always carrying them, that's different from the fact that they have a problem and can't walk. Are you hearing me? Yeah, there's a difference. If your child has a developmental problem and they can't walk, that's one thing versus what? You ain't never put them down. Now, your whole child, here's a child, 3 years old. Feet ain't never touched the ground. Because you carrying them all the time. And it's like, why are you carrying that big old child? Well, she don't like to walk. What? Has she ever tried? Well, no, not really, because every time I put her down, she cry. Well, you know, you might need to just put her down and let her cry. And then one day she'll finally get up and realize, I don't need you to help me. I can walk on across the room by myself. I'm crying because I'm trying to get from here to over there. But if you pick me up and keep taking me there, I will never develop my muscles so I can walk. Well, it's the same thing with God. Every time something comes, God pick you up. Carry you over here, put you down. Something comes, God pick you up, carry you up, put you down. There will come a point God's like, look, when you were born, I get it. Newborn baby, you're crawling. God lets you crawl around. But then there comes a point where it's like, okay, I'm going to need you to stand up. Something hits you. God don't respond. He's just watching. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Because you need to walk. I'm going to need you to walk. I need you to get up and walk. Now, I didn't give him these scriptures, but remember the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Jesus goes over. The man been there 38 years, the Bible say. Impotent. Can't get up. Can't walk. Can't do anything. Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be whole? His response is, well, every time I get ready to get in the pool, because the angel would come down and stir up the water, and whoever got in first got healed. He says, every time I get up, by the time I get there, somebody done beat me in. Jesus didn't ask him that. Jesus didn't ask him, do you want to get in the water? Jesus asked him, do you want to be made whole? Totally different question than do you want to get in the water? Because the water is just the process by which God was utilizing some contact to perform his own healing. God don't need that water. God has a specific question for you. Do you want to be whole? In other words, if I'm looking at my life and I see things and it just ain't the way I want to be, all this kind of stuff, and I go to God and I say, God, fix my life. God's question, do you want me to fix your life? Most people will say, well, the problem is I didn't go to school like they told me I was supposed to, and I dropped out of this, and I'm just dead, blah, 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 blah. Every time I go to get a job, somebody got a job for me. Every time I try to do this, this doesn't happen, and blah, 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 blah. All the reasons why I can't get done what I'm telling God I want. God says, do you want that? And the guy says, so Jesus said, look, take up your bed and walk. Now, the man could have said again, man, what's wrong with you? Don't you know I can't walk? And that's kind of how people respond to God. Because they're looking at, they've been with themselves all this time now. They know what they can't do. A couple weeks ago, I told y'all, if you can't do something, you can't. For sure, if you say, I can't do that, you can't. Because you'll never try to start if you say you can't. You know, in other words, if I get up under some weight and I say, I can't lift this, well, I sure ain't about to try. I can't. But if I can do something, then I can't do it. All right? So if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you need to lose about 5 pounds, I can't. If you can gain 5, you can lose 5. We talking about you can't. I just can't. I don't know what's going on. I try. And everybody's thyroid. You know that, right? Everything is thyroid nowadays. It must be my thyroid. It ain't got nothing to do with my plate. It ain't got nothing to do with my portion size. It ain't got nothing. Now, it might be thyroid for some people. But we all can't claim thyroid. Sometimes it's just the portion size. It's time to let it go. When we were little, you could eat all the cupcakes. You could eat all the stuff. Got it, but now we're not little no more. Got to make some changes. If I can, then I can't. Yeah, so if I can open my mouth and eat it, I can't open my mouth and eat it. Just close it. People say, oh, no, 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 I don't know how to, I just can't do it. When I said, here we go. Let's look at this one. Woo, go to Luke chapter 13. No, I mean, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought them to your disciples, and they could not do their job. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless, here we go again. He don't let up. And perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? Here come Jesus again with the truth. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, remember we said scripture now. Because of your unbelief, he tells them. For verily I say unto you, oh, here we go again. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right, so now all of a sudden we see Jesus, they now encounter a situation where somebody's really having some serious problems. A guy hears about him and says, hey, let's go over there and let them heal him. They can't do it. Jesus does it after he says, bring him to me, and then he tells his disciples, you're faithless, perverse. How long I got to deal with y'all? See, this is not the kind of training you want to get unless you're strong. How you gonna look at me and tell me I'm faithless and perverse? That's rough. You know, people get mad at some of the coaches. Just be glad you ain't on the team. That's what you should say. Because some of them coaches get to slapping you around and pushing you and stuff. And they're like, they shouldn't handle them players that way. Look, the players are cool. The coach cool. They know what they're doing. I'm trying to get you to stand up, boy. Come on, you can do better than that, right? God, Jesus, like, look, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Well, I mean, you know, the man just told the storm to stop. He told the sea to calm down. He done just rebuked this demon. Well, who am I to tell him? He ain't got me figured out. I'm fearful, faithless, and perverse. Okay, Lord, teach me something. So the Lord says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I see some people once again thought that, well, oh, that is right there. That ain't what that say. You can start off there. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, removed to yonder place, and it'll remove, and nothing will be impossible to you. Well, the reason we already know he can't be saying they have faith, the grain of mustard seed, for sure, is because they can't even cast this little demon out. But then he tells them, you could move a mountain, and nothing will be impossible to you. But then he talks about remember what he said about the kingdom of God and mustard seed, what happens? Look at what he says. Next verse. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, there's been a big debate about what does he mean, this kind. Some say it's the demon. That demon, that kind of demon don't go out. Now, the Bible don't tell us what kind of demon it is. The Bible just tells us the boy was lunatic and had a bunch of problems, things going on. All right, well, even if we accept that that's what he was talking about, fine. Some, which I think I prefer to think is probably better, is talking about this kind of unbelief, this inability to believe God, does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Now, here we go. If we ain't praying to start, fasting and praying sure ain't happening. Now, I ain't talking about y'all. I'm just talking about people. If they ain't praying, you know they ain't fasting and praying. You tell them, look, now, Scripture. Now, you can tell me all you want. Pastor, you know, I don't think fasting is necessary. Okay. What Bible you got that out of? What Bible did you get that out of? And if I were to ask you today, don't answer my question because I don't need nobody raising their hand or anything. You know, if you actually asked yourself at the beginning of the year, I said, this year it was called Another Spirit. We talked about Caleb's spirit and his ability to go into the promised land and to take what was his and to have what it is that God wanted him to have. I said, another spirit. If I asked you today, how many days this year have you fasted and prayed? And you were to write them down for yourself, the number of days, you do that in your own private time, all right? But the Bible is telling me here that what? If I want to overcome, whether it's that spirit right there, I guess if that's what people want to call it, or the type of unbelief that makes it difficult to deal with these kind of situations, I am not only going to have to pray, but I'm going to have to spend some time fasting and praying. Fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes you. Now, if you look at the temptation of Jesus, when Jesus was in the wilderness, the Bible says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights without anything. He didn't have water or food. The Bible says the very first thing the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, the Bible also says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here he was 40 days, ain't ate a thing. He is hungry as all get out. And the devil basically tells him, take your power. If you're the son of God, make you some bread, dude, and get something to eat. Surely God ain't got a problem with you eating. Jesus' response, though, is different. Now, where did he get his response? I didn't give him these scriptures, but I want to just go ahead back here because I want to throw this in here while we're talking about it. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to look at verse 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now, here is Moses writing in the book of Deuteronomy. And here's where Jesus quotes, but I want you to think about it. Jesus quotes this, but look at the context from which it comes and think about your life. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. One, to humble thee. Two, to prove thee. And three, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you don't even know. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So Moses said, God purposely took you down a path where you were hungry, you were thirsty, things weren't going the way you wanted. Looked like it was all up so he could find out some stuff. One, humble you. So you understand, if it ever goes right, it ain't got nothing to do with you. This wasn't about you. It's never been about us. It's always about God and his kingdom. So if it goes great and wonderful, it ain't had nothing to do with you. And if you think it is, God still got work to do on you. Remember what it says, if need be. Yeah, some people just ain't humble. And until God humbles them, they ain't going nowhere. Because God has to get us to understand, the devil will take us out in a moment. The devil don't need nothing to take us out. We are flesh. The devil could keep us up all night. This is why some people can't sleep. Some people are always depressed. They're always taking anxiety medications and depression medication, all this stuff. Why? Because the devil, some demon, or just fact of life, they can't get no rest. God's like, I need you to understand. I am the one who controls everything going on. I got your life, but you got to understand. You got to go when I say go. You got to stop when I say stop. You move when I say move. You do it when I say do it, the way I say do it, for my glory, not yours. When that happens, he got you on that one. The next one he says was what? He wanted to humble them. Go back to the verse before that. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back. You were in the right place. So the first one then is to humble you. Then he says he fed them a certain way with manna. That's the stuff that fell down out the sky. And God's like, look, that's how some of us get fed. We feel like we just barely making it. But you're making it. You're like, I should be doing better, right? Yeah, but you're making it. Why? God humbles us. Before he lets stuff just break through like that, God humbles us. Because sometimes it breaks through and we just got to know we got it going on. Look at that. I'm just wonderful, aren't I? And God's like, no, you're not. I'm wonderful, and I'm going to help you to glorify me. And in the process, yeah, it'll be okay, but I need you to humble yourself. Then he says that he might know that man doesn't live by bread alone. So he says he wants to humble you. And then go back. I'm sorry. I do want you to go back to the verse before that. Look at what he says. Humble thee. Then he says, prove thee. To know what's in your heart. In other words, you know, remember we said last week the Bible says the heart is exceedingly wicked. man thinks he knows, but only God really knows what's in your heart. And I would have people tell me when I first started pastoring, well, the only reason you probably did it because you just like being up in front of people. Okay, and here I am 30 years later, 35 years later, you know, it's just, look, if that's why I'm doing it, I'm a fool. I'm crazy. There's something wrong with you, man. You know, you could be doing something different. Why are you doing that? You know, God wants to prove what's in you. You know, see, he wants to know what's in your heart. You can say you know. God really knows. But it's not till you've been pressed on enough. That's what happens when you tell somebody, I love you, and you want to get married. And all of a sudden, things ain't quite going like you want, and you're married. And it's like, all of a sudden, people are like, I fell out of love. No, you didn't. You wasn't never in love. Well, you weren't. Love is described in the Bible in a different way. Love is not a feeling. Feelings come and feelings go. When you get sick, you feel sick. When you get better, you feel well. All they are is manifestations of what's going on. So if I feel like I love you, there's something making me feel that way. And if it's what you're doing, then that could always change. So then it wasn't love. So you need to understand that. That's what he says. You think you love me. White, that's why you started doing this. You love Jesus. But are you willing to put in the time? When things all of a sudden don't go too well, did you just quit? Did you walk away? Did you give it up? No, if you keep pressing, guess what? You prove what's there. Then he says, whether you'll keep his commandments or not. Whatever he's asking you to do, he's trying to prove what's in your heart, whether you'll do it. And then look at the next verse. So he humbles them in different ways. He shows them by things happen out there, and it's constantly you'll hear them saying things like, why did God bring us out here? Moses, did you bring us out here just to die? Like I told y'all, when we came over here, you know, we come, there are mistakes and things that are going on, the building ain't right, all that. Could I say, well, God, we was just fine over there on airline. Why you bring us here? When I was in Detroit, we had the church up there, we were doing just fine. I quit, come here. Why am I here? I'm doing just fine up there. Why you bring me here? I never said that to God. I just keep pushing, keep doing, because I'm believing, I'm moving and doing what he's asking me to do. Last thing I'm going to do, because it's done dried up, is to say, oh, God, why are you doing this? God needs us to understand. When he say, let's go to the other side, we need to go. So when I'm married, I shouldn't be saying things like, I don't know why I married you. See, if that come out your mouth, you need to go reevaluate yourself. Because you ought to know why you married. Whatever it was that caused you to do it, you should know why you did it. So whenever you say, I don't know why I even did it, something is wrong. No matter what it is, started a business, whatever you did, I don't even know why I did this. If you don't know why you did it, that should be a reason, a cause for reevaluation of what's going on. See, that's why I always tell people when they first come here, and they after the first sermon, oh, I love it here. I say, oh, just wait around. Because I'm either going to say something, preach something, do something that you're going to be like, I can't believe you said it. And all of a sudden now, I don't like it here. Whoa, 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 hold up a minute. I thought you loved it here. I thought it was great. I thought it was wonderful. Never been anywhere like it. You gotta go through some seasons with God before he finally recognizes or you finally recognize, I ain't really for this thing with God. You know, I mean, it's just a little bit too much he got going on here. I mean, it's like going to training camp and all of a sudden you realize, man, I ain't trying to do this, you know. We out here excited a little bit too much. Y'all want me to get up too early or whatever these things are that was going on. And we can't keep trying to change it into something that is just not. We got to build our muscle and understand what God is saying to us. When we look at it, remember what I told you, a gym cannot get polished without friction. God's like, look, if you want to mature in God to where you know you can ask God or not even ask him at all and just pray basic prayer. I said this to y'all last week now. You cannot deny this if you've been here for any period of time. We only mention your money so we could pray over it. Because I've had some people tell me, well, you know, you stealing people's opportunity before God. So in other words, you know, some of the people believe this. I don't care if that's what they want to believe because I don't read that scripturally. But they believe that when you pass the plate around, That's your opportunity to worship God in your giving. So you know what you put it in? You're worshiping God. I ain't gonna make fun of that. I'm cool. Worship him at the box. That's what I say. You go to the box and worship him. Because see, when your plate go by, it's a little extra pressure. Now, in the Catholic Church, they got it down. Because they have a little pole that they send down the aisle. And when they get in front of you, if you don't do nothing, they go, ch-ch-ch-ch. And oh, Lord, forgive, they got some change up in there. Because when they shake it, everybody look. That means you ain't did nothing. Now, they got some people who got a slick. They know to stick their hand inside the thing, act like they put something in it. But you better act, make a move toward it, because they're not going to let it go by without what? You doing something? Well, I don't believe that that's necessary. That's just my personal opinion. I think that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible does say that we ought to, you know, give to God. But the idea is that it ought to be in my, from what I read the scripture saying, we ought to be willing. The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, God will bless you. If you give grudgingly or out of necessity, the Bible says God ain't don't need that. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to close with this. I said this last week, and I think somebody really got off. I said, God don't need your money. And they came back and said, Pastor, you know, I heard what you said, and I've decided I'm going to cut my giving. Hold up. Wait. What happened? Well, you said God don't need my money. I said, wait, stop. Now, see, you missed the point I was trying to make. Now, if you want to cut it, that's fine. But I need you to understand. The point I was trying to make was God is going to take care of and provide for his stuff. He'll do that. But, so don't feel like God needs your money. Some kind of way God going to come shake you for your money. But you do recognize that the way God provides for himself is by doing that. In other words, his people give. So there's always going to be people who give. So the intention wasn't to say, God don't, you shouldn't give God any money. The idea was to come to God willingly. Not because God needs your money that you come to him. You come willingly. God, I want to be blessed. I want to spread the gospel. I want people to get to know Jesus. I want them to understand what the gospel means. That's what I care about. Here, I willingly give this to you. And so ultimately, we come to this place of understanding something. Our faith muscle, we get away from the misquotes. We said that what? That if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that what? That mustard seed is diligent. That mustard seed, no matter where you plant it, mustard seeds will almost grow anywhere. No matter where you put them, no matter what you do to them, no matter how much you try to make them, pan them down, they will grow up. Because they're tough. They might be little, but they're tough. You might be all by yourself. But trust me, if God is with you, you come finally to understand nothing can defeat you. This is why Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He said, what? Tribulation? Persecution? Nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against you. If God is for you, you know you can win. You know that the battle's already won. You know that you're going in and that you're going to take the promised land for your life. You can believe God because God is the one who said it. And if God said it, in one place he said, I am the Lord. What is too hard for me? Do y'all hear what I'm saying? God says, I am the Lord. What is too hard for me? It don't matter what your problem might be. The bottom line is, it ain't too hard for God. But the only way I can please God is with faith. I got to get my muscle work. See, every time God lets you go through a problem. Now think about this. You either go in a storm, blah, blah, blah. Weightlifting, if you told a weightlifter that, you either weightlifting weights, about to lift weights, done lift weights. There comes a moment you got to give your muscles a break. Well, God's not going to just be your life. It's just storm after storm after storm. What's the point? Why are we doing that? You can see it in the natural. If you keep having back-to-back storms, at some point you wear the people out even. They call it storm fatigue. You can end up in the same place with God if all he did was just let you keep getting beat down, beat down, beat down. There comes a point where your faith matures, and there's no need for God for you to be walking through certain things except the things we fail to obey God on. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we just thank you today once again for the opportunity to come into your house and for the word of God. We pray and ask today that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. And Father, we just pray and ask in Jesus' name today as we get ready to enter into this communion service that, Father, we might be cognizant of what we've heard today and that, again, exercise our faith that, Father, we might receive what the scriptures say we have a right to. We believe the scripture, not what we see, but your word. Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.